Church, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, whether a hard copy or an electronic device, I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament book of Ruth. The Old Testament book of Ruth. We will consider together this morning chapter 2, verses 1 through 17a. Verses 1 through 17a. Before we hear from our God through the reading and the preaching of his word, let us go to him in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and majestic heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you, O Lord, that you have seen fit to grant us this, your word. A word that is without fail, a word that is without error, written by man, but also written by you. And so we thank you, O Lord, for its personality. We thank you, O Lord, for its comedy. We thank you, O Lord, for a word that reaches to the very depths of our being and carves out the sin. And yet, O Lord, edifies us to be more and more like our Savior. So be pleased, O Lord, to captivate the minds and hearts of every person here. And make them more and more like Jesus. We pray all of these things through Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the living and almighty God. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord is with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she even had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from your bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. The word of the Lord. Indeed, beloved, thanks be to God. One of the more dreaded days I faced as a child, which ranked right up there with waiting to get my report card, or being told to go to my room as I waited my mother coming into those doors to discipline me, was Christmas. Now, I know how commercialized that holiday has been. I know that you are told and you even practice using that day to spend time with your family and your friends. But I also know that you know when you go into certain department stores, the entire atmosphere has changed. The smell in the air has this kind of cinnamon-esque type of aroma. The mood has shifted. And for some reason, you feel obligated to buy people presents. Now, whether that is a part of your story or perhaps all of your story, one of the reasons that was a dreaded day for me is because as I looked at those wrapped boxes under the tree, I didn't know what was in them. I know what I asked for, but I didn't know if what I asked for was actually going to be something that I received. Now, of course, this isn't something that's limited to Christmas. It can be an anniversary, it can be a birthday, it can be a graduation present. Whatever it is, when you receive gifts, you have this box in front of you, and you are faced to ask the question, am I satisfied? Am I going to be satisfied with what's in this box? I asked for expensive jewelry, but instead I got a gift card to Target. I wanted some name brand shoes so I can go and exercise. Instead, I got a pair of shoes from Walmart. I wanted cash. I got a gift from the dollar store. Am I going to be satisfied with what's in that box? You see, the idea of satisfaction and correspondingly the opposite, dissatisfaction, is a part of the air that we breathe. There are seasons in our life where it seems like nothing's going to be good enough. That's why when I watch my children open their presents, it's interesting to observe them open the very last one. Because now they're looking around like, where's something else for me to open? They're not even satisfied. Nothing is good enough. Our lives can start to take on that shape where no matter what you do, nothing is good enough. My spouse, though I know he's trying to love me, it's not good enough. No matter how much money that I make, I can always make more money. It's not good enough. And so we find ourselves having this perspective of looking through a lens of dissatisfaction because we're living from a place of disappointment. You know how people let you down. They tell you that they're supposed to love you, but they're not there when you need them most. You have a spouse who's supposed to give you the emotional and physical support that you need. That spouse isn't even giving you that. You have children who are disobedient. You have friends who don't give you a shoulder to cry on when you need it. Your boss isn't acting the way that he should. Your professors aren't treating you as they ought. And when you're in that place, you begin keeping tabs. That's why when it happens again, you say to yourself, oh no, I'm not surprised. I've been here before. But if you're in a season of life where nothing is good enough, you're going to enter Ruth chapter 2 and struggle with how God is changing things from a season of famine, death, and decay to a season of blessing. Why would I even bring up something like that? Did you notice how this chapter began? It began by introducing us yet again to Naomi and a relative of Elimelech. The last time we entered a chapter hearing of Naomi, the last time we entered a chapter hearing of Elimelech, almost everybody died. So if we read this very first verse and we take on that perspective, we're going to be setting ourselves up yet again for disappointment because we've been there before. But notice the difference. Not only are we being reintroduced to Naomi, but now we are hearing of the character of a certain man. Previously, we knew that Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, and those two sons married two Moabite women, but there was nothing of anyone's character. Now we have an insertion of something different. Hearing of a man who is a man of vigor. Hearing of a man who is a man of strength. Hearing of a man who is honest. Hearing of a man who is worthy. And that's good news on the backdrop of chapter 1 when people were doing right, doing things that were right in their own eyes because they were living in the days when the judges judged. Do you mean to tell me there's actually someone in the midst of Israel who's doing the right thing? You see, here in these 17 or so verses, I hope that you will conclude with me that God, in giving you himself, and if he so chooses, in giving you material blessings, is more than enough. So who is this man of vigor? Who is this man who is living in the midst of a people who have forsaken the ways of the Lord? Who is this honest man? Who is this worthy man? Does he have a name? You know, before the days of online dating, blind dates were set up a bit differently. You were single. And you had a friend who knew someone who knew someone who knew someone who might have a good match for you. So she ends up calling up her friend, girl, I got somebody for you. And her friend responds, really? Is it gonna work out this time? Tell me about him. I don't know if that's a southern accent. I don't know what that is. It might have a little bit of blackness sprinkled in it. It's something. But she responds, girl, dime por favor. And so her friend now responds by giving this 63-page resume of accolades. He graduated from Harvard. His father is a lawyer and owns his own law firm. Girl, he's got that six-pack abs that you've been looking for. He's an honest man. He pays his bills on time. He volunteers in the community. He's got beautiful brown eyes, great brown skin. And girl, you know how you like that interracial stuff. And so after hearing all of these things about this man and sitting on the phone for 5 or 10 minutes, finally, by the time the resume is complete, how does that friend respond? What's his name? Tell me about him because I want to meet him one day. And maybe she will. Maybe she won't. That friend has had a laundry list of bad experiences, so to hear that there is a man actually out there who will do what he's supposed to is good news. In the backdrop of a laundry list of bad experiences, you hear about a man who is worthy. You hear about a man who is a man of vigor. You hear about a man who is honest. And after hearing that resume, what's his name? Interestingly enough, it's all the way at the end of verse 1. Boaz. Don't you want to meet him? You know, it's between mid-March and mid-April. It's still the time of the feast of, or the harvest, barley harvest. And so people are out there gleaning, and the very reason why Ruth and Naomi came back from Moab to Bethlehem was because they heard that God had looked upon his people and is now blessing them. So someone has to go and get food. They just don't come back and think the food is going to be delivered to them via Amazon Prime. Someone's got to get out there, right, and start gleaning from the field. So now Ruth says to Naomi, let me go. I'll go out to the field. Let me go. I'll go out there and glean the grain and the ears of corn so that we might have something to eat. And you may have noticed there in verse 2 that Ruth is still identified as the Moabite. She's still identified as the foreigner. Do you know how difficult it is to be in a place where you are the foreigner? It's the very reason why when people move to this nation, they try to find people who look like them, talk like them, act like them, dress like them, because it can be lonely when you're in a new place all by yourself. Ruth here is identified as the Moabite. She's still the foreigner, and now she's leaving her mother-in-law to go to a place where she's obviously going to stand out because she's not a Hebrew woman. But again, they have to eat. So someone's going to go. And then it just so happens. Did you notice that in the following verse? Ruth wanted to go and find a favor in whose sight the owner of the field, so she went out. And it just so happened that where she came was to a certain field. Just so happened. Happenstance? By chance? Ruth went out trying to find food and try to find favor in his sight. Who's the his? And it just so happened that she came to a certain man's field. This is where you make the meme face and you take the picture, and on the top of it you write, I don't believe in coincidence. It didn't just so happen that she came to a certain man's field. God ordered her steps. God is the one who orchestrated this entire event. And did you notice how he did it? He didn't do with the flashing lights. There was no Red Sea parted. The sun didn't stop. No one was walking on water. Stuff wasn't flashing. Mountains weren't trembling. God did it through an ordinary providence. Ordered the steps of this young woman who decided to trust in him. It's interesting that when we find ourselves in a bind, we want to hear a voice from heaven. And yet God ordinarily operates ordinarily, ordering our steps to ensure we have what we need. So while the narrator wants to be a comedian, we know that it didn't just so happen. But where did this young woman, Ruth, end up? Because she got to the field, verse 3, and she started gleaning after the reapers, and she started filling up the very things that she needed so that she can go back to her mother-in-law, and we're told whose field this was. Drum roll, Boaz. That's the field she just so happened to come to. And behold, verse 4. This is when you've been hearing all of the news about this man that you're finally on a blind date with. You get to the restaurant before he does. Your stomach is turning because you're nervous. You hear the background music, which really isn't too delightful. But as you sit there in that chair, you look up because you hear the door open, and behold, there he is. Boaz, who came from Bethlehem and said to his laborers, the Lord is with you. And his laborers responded, the Lord bless you. The Lord who is strong and mighty, Psalm 24:8. The Lord who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, Exodus 34:6. The Lord in whom all things consist, and all things were made for him and by him and through him, Colossians 1:16. That Lord bless you, Boaz. his laborers are familiar with the God of deliverance, with a God who is seated upon a throne high and lifted up, and there is none like him. And so too is Boaz. Then Boaz said. April 17th is coming. And some of you have probably filed your taxes. Some of you may not have filed your taxes. But around this time of year, TurboTax becomes your best friend. You haven't said a lot to him all year, but now is the time to resurrect that relationship so you can start figuring out what kind of return you're going to get. So everybody starts shuffling through their paperwork. Everybody starts pulling out their W-2s. They start pulling out their charitable contribution forms. They start trying to figure out if they claim the right amount of exemptions. They start trying to figure out under this new administration which type of discounts or other types of things that they can get. And so as you put in all of that information in TurboTax or the program of your choice, when you enter that last number, it's as if time slows down as you take that pointer finger and it starts to go toward that enter button. And then you hit it. And some of y'all are disappointed because you thought that you had the right amount of exemptions. You thought that you gave enough contributions that you wouldn't owe anything, but it turns out that you owe a couple $100. Some of you are disappointed and you don't owe anything because you got a lousy $23. What you gonna do with $23? And yet there are some of you who are actually surprised because you've been getting about the same amount every single year, so you know what your expectation is. But as soon as you hit that enter button, it's thousands upon thousands more than you actually expected. You are surprised. You are thankful because it exceeded what you thought you were actually going to get. It's when you're in that place, when you have an expectation, and that expectation is exceeded, hopefully you feel blessed. And though it's a tax example and you worked for that, the truth of the matter is you have been given more than enough in that shocking return. Then Boaz said, Ruth had expectations. She came there just to glean after the other women. Just give me some scraps. I got my bag. I'm going to pick up what's there so I can go back to my mother-in-law. Then Boaz said to his young men and the one who oversaw the whole operation, who is that woman over there? It's okay to look. Who is she? Well, she came back from Moab with Naomi. She left father, she left land. I mean, all of this has taken place. She's put behind her what was there to come here to God and his people. And not even the rich young ruler did that. Jesus said, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come. But Ruth, she left behind all of her belongings. And so now this man Boaz, trying to gain a greater understanding of what she has done, because she has been there from morning until now, gleaning, with only a little rest, will speak to Ruth. Expectations exceeded. And did you notice? When Boaz addresses Ruth, he begins by saying, now listen, my daughter, she's gone from foreigner to family. I've heard about you. I know all that you've done, how you left behind all of the things that you left behind, family and land. But this is what I'm asking of you. Don't leave this field. As a matter of fact, stick close with the other women who are gleaning. I've told the other men not to touch you. That right there should be significant in this hashtag MeToo era. You're out there working as a woman. You have all of these men looking at you. I've charged them not to lay a hand on you. So now she just went out there to pick up some scraps. And God, in his good providence, is blessing her with more than enough. Don't just take the scraps. Go and glean with the women. Don't just take the scraps, but feel protected as you're gleaning. Don't just take the scraps, but when you go out there, I want you to gather as much as you possibly can. And when you get thirsty, when you're ready to obey your thirst, just go ahead and go to the vessels where the men have drawn water and drink from there. Remember, they're not going to touch you. You know, when your expectations are exceeded, there are some people who just want to shake hands. Thank you. There are other cultures where they might not only shake someone's hand, but bow their head just for an extended period of time, expressing their thankfulness and their gratitude. Here, she falls to the ground, face on the ground, and she humbly asks him, "Why have I found favor in your sight?" Answer, scroll back to verse 2. She wanted to go to a field and find favor in the sight of the man who owns the field. And it just so happened, remember? Well, she not only found favor in this man's sight, Boaz, but he responded by saying, "The Lord repay you. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." There are some people, when you find yourself in a financial difficulty, you might disclose that to someone, and they say something to you like, "I'm so sorry to hear that you're in a financial bind. I'll pray for you." You see, the problem with that is there are some people who say, "I'll pray for you," who have the physical means to get you out of that financial bind and yet do nothing. Boaz said, "The Lord repay you." And because he had the financial resources to begin to answer that prayer, he then starts. And he goes and he tells her, "God is going to give you all that you need because you've taken refuge in him. And here's how I'm going to answer that blessing and that prayer that the Lord would repay you." So she told, or Boaz told the workers, when she goes out there, "I need you to take some of the stalks of corn and grain out of your bag and leave it there. When she goes out there, I want you to let her get whatever it is she needs." You see, Boaz has exceeded God's requirement in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that simply said, when you're out there gleaning, during whatever season you happen to be gleaning, and you realize once you've departed that you've left the sheaf, don't go out there and collect it. Leave it for the fatherless. Leave it for the widow. Leave it for the sojourner. In God's economy, he has set it up in such a way where we make room for those who have less. This isn't socialism. This isn't Marxism. This is God's economy, that we take care of those who have less. So when she's out there, let's put some stuff there, so she can get what she needs. Ruth is being given more than enough. I don't know when the last time you went to California was, or if you've ever been, but if you take one of the highways north, like you're going to Fresno or even San Francisco, you'll pass all of these fields. And there are fields on your left and on your right, and you'll look out there and you'll see all of these laborers, people working in the field. And when it hits about high noon or so, lunchtime, these men who are working out there will take up their brown paper bag, sacked lunch, and they'll gather with one another to eat. And then once they're done eating, as you can imagine, they go right back to working. It can be hard working out there in the field. But an added blessing is when you're out there working in the field and it's time for lunch, and you notice that the owner of the field comes out and wants to have a meal with you. That makes a difference. Ruth wasn't just sitting here during mealtime having something to eat from some brown paper bag lunch with the rest of the women. Boaz said, I want you to sit at my table. I want you to take your grain and dip it in my wine. And I want you to be here as my guest, as a part of my family, and eat all that you need. This is on top of everything that she's already gleaned. Now she gets to have a meal with the owner of the field. That doesn't even happen in schools. That doesn't even happen in corporations. When was the last time the CEO came down and said, I want to eat with you? But Boaz is a different kind of man. We've heard about him, and he's living up to his reputation. And so wouldn't you know that as Ruth is there eating with Boaz and the others, she had enough until she was satisfied and even had some left over. Verse 14, there's echoes there of John chapter 6. After Jesus broke bread and fish and gave it to the disciples, that everyone was satisfied and there was some left over. So after she gleaned what she can glean, she did so until the evening. Would you agree that God provided for Ruth in ways that exceeded her expectations? Oh, would you agree that God in this narrative provided more than enough? But if we stop right there, we might think that the focus here is just on material goods. Because that's what God blessed her with, right? But notice the order of the narrative. Before you can focus on material goods, you have to focus on the one who gives the material goods. Boaz said, you have left father, you have left mother, you have left your land to come to this God, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge. You see, Ruth needed to know, and you need to know, that in times of distress or in times of plenty, God is enough. When no one likes you and you can't seem to have a decent relationship with someone in your household, God is enough. When you're at work and you're tired of your employment situation because people aren't doing things accurately, God is enough. When your spouse isn't giving you the emotional and physical support that you need, God is enough, beloved. When you're single and you want to be married, God is enough. In all things, God is enough. And you see, God has displayed for us just how worthy he is. But at first glance, he might not even seem as extravagant as Boaz. You see, because there was a man who came from Nazareth. What good is coming out of Nazareth? And it's that man who came out of Nazareth, who didn't even have a place to lay his head, decided to get on a donkey and ride into town? Is that what you would expect? Is that the type of God incarnate that you think would meet your expectation? Shabby clothes, has a donkey, where's the BMW? And yet, beloved, it was that man who was God in the flesh. It was that man who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. It was that man who was a father to the fatherless. It was that man who was a husband to the widow. It was that man who was a friend to the stranger. It was that man who was a healer to the broken. It was that man who cried. It was that man who sings. It was that man who smiles, who decided to gather you up under the wings of the beams of the cross, so that you would go from being a foreigner to now being family. So that you who are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, would now become a friend of God. You see, he didn't have to look extravagant. That wasn't his MO. He came for a purpose. He came to glorify his heavenly Father, and he came to claim sinners for himself. You were the rebellious ones, and yet he bore your sins in his body upon that tree. And he grants you forgiveness. He grants you the very perfection of Jesus Christ if you will just believe in him. And if you will walk in a manner that is pleasing to him. And it's then, beloved, you will realize that God is indeed more than enough. What else do you want? You got a God who got off his throne to die on a tree for you and rise on the third day. What else do you want? You have a God who became likened unto an outcast from Nazareth and yet became poor so that in his poverty you might become rich. What else do you want? You have a God who, though there may be seasons of want, there are also seasons of plenty. Remember, get the order straight. Before we can talk about the material goods, we got to talk about the material, the God of material. It was Paul in Philippians chapter 4, around verse 19 or so, who said, God will supply your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God, in his goodness, as he has come to meet you ordinarily, is more than enough? Yes. Yes. And he will supply your every need? Yes. I hope you do. Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
The church say amen.
Amen.
And amen.